I'm Suzy Larson. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Suzy Larson Live.
It's only just a matter of.
Welcome to Suzy Larson Live. I'm always honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. So here's a question for you to ponder. How often do you pay attention to what you're paying attention to? I mean, have you taken inventory lately of some of your most consistent thought patterns? And if so, what do they reveal? Do you find yourself rehearsing and meditating on the goodness of God and His faithfulness in your life? Or are you rehearsing thoughts that make you angry or fearful or sad or even self-justified? Well, we have got an important conversation for you today. In fact, I want to just say I think we're going to take some ground back from the enemy today. Louis Giglio joins me today to talk about his excellent new book, Don't Give the Enemy a Seat at Your Table. It's time to win the battle of your mind. Such a practical, powerful book. I am thrilled to tell you that we got a handful of copies to give away today. If you listen often enough, you know the drill, but here it is. Text the word book to 877-933-2484. When Louis realized he'd given the enemy a seat at the table, he made this immediate adjustment in his thought life. And he writes this: my invitation was to put my trust in the one who prompted me to lie down in green pastures, the one who led me beside quiet waters and restored my soul. The good shepherd would anoint my life with his favor and my cup would overflow. My promise, goodness, mercy, and love would escort me every single day of my life. Maybe you needed to hear that today. So let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Louis Giglio is a pastor of Passion City Church and the original visionary of the Passion Movement, which exists to call a generation to leverage their lives for the fame of Jesus. In addition to the collegiate gatherings of Passion Conferences, he and his wife Shelley lead the teams at Passion City Church, Six Step Records, Passion Publishing, and the Passion Global Institute. They're busy people. Louis is a national best-selling author, and he and his wife, Shelley, make their home in Atlanta, Georgia. Louis, what an honor to talk with you. Welcome to the show.
Suzy, I love being on with you today. It's a real privilege for me, so thank you very much.
Absolutely. Looking so forward to this conversation. And I'd love to start every day, Louis, talking scripture. And I know you're a man of God's word. So what's he been speaking to you about these days?
Well, it's interesting that you asked that because I woke up early today and my heart was drawn towards Jesus' words in John 3. And we zero in on that famous verse, verse 16. But the story, the whole conversation with Nicodemus is pretty amazing. And I'm really locked in today on the verse where Jesus said, flesh gives birth to flesh, but spirit gives birth to spirit. And it just reoriented today, and we're going to talk a little bit about this book, and today is release day, and so it's kind of like having a baby. Mm-hmm. In my case, it feels a little bit like putting Moses in the basket and just setting this resource into the flow of God's Spirit, into the wind of the Spirit, and praying over it what I want to pray over everything I put my hands to, which is flesh can only do so much. It takes the breath of God to bring things to life and to touch people in a way that eternally impacts who they are and how they live. And so I just remember today, you know, man can only do so much. God is the one who is the miracle worker. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but spirit gives birth to spirit. So let's make sure we're following the Spirit, leaning on the Spirit, trusting Him, calling on Him, asking Him to touch everything we do and to bring it to life.
Amen. Somebody's got to text me an amen. When you think about the walking in the power of the Spirit, really Spirit giving birth to Spirit, don't you just want your life to be such that people point to you and go, there has to be a God in heaven. I mean, there's no way otherwise. There just has to be a God in heaven when I watch how that person lives and what God does in and through them.
Yeah. When I'm around people whose dreams are attainable, it's really not that interesting to me. Mm. I want to be around people who are talking about things, life transformation and vision, that nobody can pull off unless God steps in and does the miraculous. Because if we don't have a big enough vision that we need God, why have God in the first place? And so I love to just pray that prayer. We pray it most Sundays before we lead church. It's like, Lord, we have a message. We have these songs. We've planned out this gathering. But if you don't breathe these songs to life, breathe these words to life, and breathe this whole day to life, then we don't have any real reason to be here, because it's just flesh giving birth to more flesh. But if he breathes on it, even if it's something small, it can bring life and impact greater than our wildest imagination.
You know, I shared this on the show, I think, I don't know, about a week ago. I battle some chronic health issues around Lyme disease and have for 30 years, and it's been a long, hard battle. I've just been recently walking through a flare that's been kicking my rear end, and the Lord just gave me a revelation around this that was, because I'm super disciplined and focused, and I worked in fitness for a lot of years ago. So even though I battle daily, I'm grabbing it by the horns, going, this thing's not going to beat me. But what the Lord spoke to me the other day is just very much what you're saying, Louis, where, you know, I get a healthy life by stewardship, but you only get a healed life by faith. Like, because I've been working so hard that I was like, I was doing my best, but forgetting to trust God's best. And something shifted in my heart, really, where it's like, we can only go so far and do so much, but that sozo or that shalom life is a supernatural proposition. I mean, that seems so obvious, but when you battled for a long time, you can try to go it on your own and forget about the supernatural power available, you know?
Yeah, it's absolutely true. And I think sometimes we just default to our own way of thinking. You know, I'm doing my soap journeys right now with a friend in Proverbs, and it's a great way to start every day. And there's just so many times that the proverb writer reminds us, you know, first ask God for wisdom, first ask God for understanding, first seek out his ways. And I think we're just prone to want to say, oh, here's the problem. What do I think is a good solution? Or here's the situation. What do I think is the right answer? And it's just always helpful to pause and say, okay, before I say anything, do anything, I want to remember there's a supernatural God in this equation with me. Mm-hmm. And I'm going to trust him, believe in him, lean on him, and see what he might say, what he might want to offer in this situation.
Amen. Well, maybe a little later, let's talk about the long battle, because I think that's one of those things where you engage your faith and you feel like you don't get the outcome, or God doesn't show up the way you think, then you do default. And that is when you invite the enemy to your table. But I want to go back to just the inception of this whole idea. You open the book with a story about a time when you were about to be vindicated from a really painful trial, and you texted a friend. Tell us that story.
Yeah, I was looking for commiseration. You know, we always want that, right? Mm-hmm. When something's said or done and it didn't, you know, come out right, we often want to defend ourselves or just wait and see if things will play out in our favor. And in this case, something had played out in my favor, and I wanted to commiserate. I hate to admit that, but that's the truth. And I texted a long text to a friend just saying, you're not going to believe what happened today. You know, if you give these things time, they usually work out, and it worked out today. And I just wanted that person to respond and say, hey, Louie, you're amazing, and I believed in you all along, and hey, way to go. And I stared at the phone waiting for the response from this person, and I waited and I waited and I waited, and I was like, okay, I sent a pretty long text, so I want something significant in return. And all of a sudden, one sentence popped up in reply. And I was sure the person hit send too fast and was about to say, hey, I'm sorry, I hit send too early, here's the rest of the message. But that was the whole message, 9 words. And I finally zeroed in, Susie, on the words. And they were, don't give the enemy a seat at your table. And I froze, just realizing the power of that one simple statement. And I realized that for the months that it followed, I had let the enemy come in, sit down at my table, initiate conversations, make me worry, fret, stay up at night, stare at the ceiling, try to manage the situation. I was having all these conversations with people in my mind, working all this stuff out, trying to get everything to resolve the way that I thought it should resolve. And I realized in one 9-word text that I had let my adversary sit at the table that my shepherd had prepared before me in the presence of my enemies. And I decided right there, I can tell you exactly where I was standing, the top of my driveway. And I decided right there, I am taking my table back, meaning I'm taking my mind back. In Jesus' name, I'm going to take authority over my table. I said, God, I'm sorry. I repent. I've acted like an orphan and not like a son of a king. And I'm going to start the process right now of taking back my table. And that text ended up becoming the title of this book. So I can't even take credit for the title. And it changed my life that day. Not a week has gone by. That was probably 6-8 years ago. Not a week has gone by since then that something doesn't begin to take root in my thinking. And immediately the phrase comes, don't give the enemy a seat at your table, Louis. And I addressed that thought, and it still is bringing me great freedom even today.
Man, and it's such a visual. We're going to pause here. But even, you know, in the book, you write about how you were doing a message for a sports team, and God just prompted you to pivot and to bring this message. And you just felt the air change, and you could tell there was a shift for people, because we do this. We all do this. And the visual of letting the enemy sit down at our table is so perfect. So when we come back, I want to talk about some of the lies we believe, some of the ways we just pretty much allow that enemy to pull up a chair. But also you address sometimes he sits down in a second before we know it hit us. So we'll talk about all that. Talking to Louis Giglio, that is the title of his book, Don't Give the Enemy a Seat at Your Table. It's time to win the battle of your mind. 5 copies to give away today. I'm thrilled about that. Text the word book to 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute.
So I'll fight on my knees with my head lifted high. Oh God, the battle belongs to you.
Thanks so much. You're tuning into Suzy Larson Live. So honored to get to talk with Pastor, author Louis Giglio today. He's got a grand new book. It's fantastic. Don't give the enemy a seat at your table. It's time to win the battle of your mind. So you talked about before the break this time where you were in a kind of a betrayal, and you were wanting and needing to be vindicated because you were wrongly accused, and that vindication came. And you texted a friend to say, hey, it happened, and give it these things time. And all he texted back was, don't give the enemy a seat at your table. And that became this message, really, Louis, that God has led you to bring to different crowds who've all responded in a significant way. So I'm so grateful. Now the message has made it to print. But I want to know, after that day, because that was years ago, what did you do to reroute your thinking? I mean, what was your practical application?
Well, I think immediately it was just a recognition, and people, you know, are asking probably, okay, how do I take a positive, practical step? Because I feel like I'm afraid, or I've got panic or worry or anger or bitterness in my mind. And the first step for me was just awareness. It was just understanding that it wasn't just a random thought, but it was actually a plan of the enemy. We all live in a battle. We don't live in a vacuum. And Jesus said our adversary wants to destroy our lives. And so how is he going to do that? The same way he did it with Adam and Eve. He's going to plant thoughts in our minds that are contrary to God's character, his nature, his plans, his will, and his word. So that's what he did on day one. Did God say? Did God really say? Are you sure that's what God said? Well, maybe God isn't trustworthy, or maybe God isn't dependable, or maybe his character isn't good. And immediately now, a seed was planted in Eve's mind. And that seed ultimately took root, like it does in our minds, and it led to an action. Our lives gravitate toward our strongest thoughts, and those ultimately lead us to our actions. And so for me, it was just a wake-up call. And I was like, oh my goodness, what am I doing? I know it sounds dramatic, but I said, I'm having a conversation with a killer. Mm-hmm. And I'm entertaining him. I'm hosting him. He's at my table eating my lunch. And I'm in a dialogue with him. And the first step to winning that battle is just recognizing that this thought did not come from God. And if it didn't come from God, where did it come from? Oh, it must have come from the pit. And the things that come from there, Jesus said, come from this one who is a murderer from the beginning. He's the father of all lies. When he speaks, he only speaks lies because that's his native tongue. He's been doing that from the beginning. And so that was step one for me. And the next time I had a thought, whether it was a depressive thought or a fearful thought or an anxious thought, I went, wait a minute, that thought isn't from God. It's not going to be able to stay here at my table. I'm going to identify it. I'm going to speak to it. I'm going to investigate it. And then I'm going to do what the scripture said. I'm going to take that thought captive and make it obedient to Jesus, meaning I'm not going to just gut it out and try not to think about it anymore. That doesn't work. The harder you try not to think about something, you end up thinking about it. You have to replace that thought with something that is true, something good, something right, something your father told you, something your shepherd told you, and then dwell on that thought. And if we do that, even a neuroscientist will tell you, if you think about a true or positive thought for 60 to 66 days in a row, you literally, this isn't some kind of preacher talk, you literally create a new neural pathway in your brain. So you're creating a highway now of a new thing, a true thing, a godly thing, where before there was this highway of this negative thing that you'd created by thinking about that negative thought for years and years and years. And so for me, it was identification. I see it. I know what it is. And I'm not going to accept it at my table because I know it didn't come from my shepherd. He's sitting right at the table with me, by the way, the shepherd. And I'm going to put my focus back on him and his words for my life.
Louis, how has that changed you? I mean, because that is intentionality. I mean, nobody can renew our minds for us. Nobody can fight that battle for us. And it is amazing how long we can walk with God and never address this and then wonder why there's so little victory. So I would be so curious, how have things changed for you in the last six, seven years?
Well, I mean, I would like to say to the audience today that I am worry-free, fear-free, stress-free, and anxiety-free, but I'm not. I am battling today. The enemy takes no days off. And we have to every single day make a choice. And you can't make a one-time choice to renew your mind. The word renew, by definition, means that you are doing something again and again and again. And I think a lot of believers will say, I do get it, that if I don't go to the CrossFit box, I all of a sudden am not in as good a shape as I used to be. But they don't get, if I don't stay at God's word, I don't keep pursuing him, I don't make an effort, and I don't make a consistent daily step in his direction, guess what? I go the opposite direction. And so it's a process. And so for me, I think the way my mind has changed the most over this time is I have a situational awareness. Whether I choose it every single time, I can't honestly say that I do. But I have a situational awareness of the fact that I have a shepherd. And we have left Psalm 23 to the cross stitch on grandma's pillow. And it's not that kind of a text. It isn't a nice spiritualism for people to sort of make them feel better in life. It is a very gritty, gutty, honest promise from Jesus. And he's saying, look, do you need to be led? I can do that. Do you need to lie down? I can show you how to do that. Do you need still water? I can lead you there. Do you need to be restored? I'm the restorer. Do you need to be protected? I can protect you. Do you need somebody to walk through the darkest valley with you? I can do that. Do you need a table in the middle of the chemo ward? I can prepare that. Do you need anointing? Do you need a rod and a staff? Do you need abundance? Do you need love to follow you every day of your life? I can do that. And we just somehow chalk that up to a nice spiritual platitude when we've got an invitation today to walk and to dine with the King of Kings. And so for me, it has been getting back in touch with Jesus and ending a lot of days, Susie, by laying down in my bed with a lot going through my mind. And I'm a control freak, so I've got all that stress going on about wanting to make every outcome come out the way I think it should come out. And just being able to look up in my heart of hearts and see Jesus standing there at the edge of my bed and to say, I need to hand all this to you. I need you to hold all this because I'm not good at running anything. I'm not good at being in charge of anything. And you are great at running everything. And so I just want to give you, and I would name things. I want to give you this relationship. I want to give you this person. I want to give you this employee. I want to give you this situation globally that I'm struggling or worried about, and just handing it to him and then saying, Lord, I need to go to sleep now because I'm frail and I'm not God. And that has been, I know that sounds super simple, but it has been a game changer for me to know that I can look up and see him, catch his eye, hear his voice, and put into his hands the things that are too heavy for me to carry by myself.
Just absolutely love that. Here's an excerpt. You said, you can take back your freedom and control your thoughts and emotions. You don't need to be trapped by fear, despair, or rage. Your mind doesn't have to be stressed. You don't need to wrestle anymore with harmful thoughts. You are invited to an intimate relationship with the Almighty. The table he's prepared for you is one of peace, clarity, and abundance. Just got about a minute and a half before our hard break here at the bottom of the hour, but I want you to just say a word, if you would, because I don't think we realize that we play a part and that we really, our choices really do play a significant role in how we access the peace of God and the rest of God.
Yeah. The number one thing the enemy's saying to some listener right now is, hey, this all sounds great and it might work for Susie and it might work for Louie, but that's not going to work for our family. You know how dad was and you know how granddad was. And you know, us Johnsons, we've just always been worriers, or we've always been fretful, or we've always been, you know, the angry type. And that is a cop-out, because anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. We are born again. We have a brand new family tree, and we have authority. God is giving us in Christ authority to take control of our thoughts. And we can't just say, well, that's just the way we are in our family. It's like, no, we're in God's family now. And in God's family, there's peace. And there's a possibility for transformation, and we play a big part in that.
I just can't help but wonder. I mean, I know, I love and appreciate so much how you're saying this isn't a once and done thing, that because there's new battles all the time, and we are behind enemy lines until Jesus comes to get us. But I still wonder, Louis, how many enemy schemes have been thwarted because you didn't allow him at your table. When you think about the implications on the body of Christ, when we pull out our no, we pull out our shield, and we say, this far no more, you wonder. That will be an interesting thing to see when we get to heaven, to see all the things that didn't happen because we didn't let him sit at our table. We have to pause here. I'm talking to Louis Giglio. He writes like he speaks. It's a fantastic book. It's titled, Don't Give the Enemy a Seat at Your Table. It is time to win the battle of your mind. Who doesn't need this book? I think every believer does, especially for the day in which we live. But we've got 5 copies to give away. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. When we come back, we're going to talk about some of the common lies that we believe that just give the enemy access to our table. And we're going to say no more. Done with that. Back in a minute.
Good God Almighty.
Thanks so much for tuning in to Susie Larson Live. Got my friend Louis Giglio here talking about his brand new book, Don't Give the Enemy a Seat at Your Table. And Louis,
and
every week
by the way, just a little shout out coming out of Crowder, Good God Almighty. I'm so excited to hear that. I think you know, but our label group kind of carries the music of Crowder. My wife Shelley's his manager, and song, we're so grateful for every station that's gotten behind that song. Went to number one just yesterday, by the way. We were so pumped. And
wow.
I love the message of that song. So thank you so much to all your listeners for your support.
Well, we love Crowder and we love what you do. So what a great day to celebrate. Louis, before we dig into some of these common lies, the kind of the bait that we take that the enemy often uses to get a seat at the table, you give such a really powerful analogy when you take and Shelley out, your dear wife, out for her birthday, and it was supposed to be special. It was a nice restaurant. Tell us what happened, because that's really a perfect visual for how this goes often.
I want to tell this story, but before I do that, can I just say thank you to you? I know you have guests on that you are always thanking them, but on behalf of everyone listening to you today, thank you for the way that you consistently, daily speak God's word and truth into people. It's amazing, and I just pray great favor on you day by day by day, and this ailment that you're struggling with right now, I just pray God's going to use that, even in this season, to make your message louder and stronger for his glory. And I'm grateful just to be on with you today. So thank you.
Thank you. Thank you so much. That means a lot. Thank you.
Yeah. So I tell this story. It makes me sound like a jerk, and I'm not. Well, I might be, but I hope I'm not.
No.
But Shelly and I are having a meal together. A guy walks by, kind of does a double take, and we're far away from home. We're in another part of the world, and he's like, are you Louis Giglio? And I'm like, I am. And he goes, no way. I just was at a thing that you were speaking at, and da-da-da-da-da. So amazing to see you here. And I say, oh, it's great to meet you as well. And that's always humbling. And off he goes. And his party leaves, and 5 minutes later, he comes walking back in, and he makes a beeline for our table. We're at a table for four, but it's just Shelly and me. It's her birthday. It's a big moment. And he says, hey, you know, I got outside and I was thinking, I don't know when I'm going to run into you again. And I've always wanted to talk to you. And I thought this might be a good time. So he reaches for a chair, pulls the chair out, and is about halfway sitting down at our table. And I'm like, oh, no, what's happening right now? And I said, hey, man, it'd be great if we could hang out. But it's my wife's birthday and we're having a big birthday dinner for her right now. And I don't think he meant it at all. But he kind of looked at her sort of dismissively. He's like, oh, happy birthday. And then back to like, I'm going to sit down. And I was like, no, man, I don't think you're hearing me right now. It's a birthday party and it's just the two of us. And he kind of finally got it and I think was a little bit disappointed and walked off. And I'm sure he's a wonderful person. If you're listening right now, somewhere in the world, I love you and I'm sure you're awesome. But it made me think later, not right in the moment, but a little bit later, I thought, that's how fast the enemy gets at our table. He just needs a sliver, a little crack, a little moment. And there he is. This table has been set by our shepherd in the presence of our enemies. That means God doesn't want to eject us from our difficulty. He wants to inject himself into the middle of our difficulty.
Wow. So
if I had written Psalm 23, I would have written verse 5, the Lord prepares a table before me in his presence. But he said, no, Louis, I'm going to be with you, but the table is going to be in the middle of the battle, in the middle of the circumstance, in the middle of the hardship. Just like with Elisha, he wakes up and what? He's surrounded by this army. His servants freaking out. They've got us surrounded on every side. And then God's like, no, I've got all of them surrounded on every side. And I'm here with you in the middle of it. And if we're not careful, this table that he's prepared, this amazing abundance that he's offering, he said, your cup will overflow. Your head will be anointed with oil. I'll be there with you, me and you, at a table, in the middle of whatever. And if we're not careful, in 1 second, the enemy just pulls up a chair, starts a conversation, and he never starts with, hi, I'm the enemy, and I want to destroy you. He always starts with, so things are going really hard at work, right? Wow, things at home are tough right now. I don't know how you stay with her. So, man, I don't know if you're going to make it through this situation or not. He always comes into that felt need where we want what I wanted, commiseration, somebody to give us a shoulder to cry on, and he starts in that lane, and before we know it, we're in a conversation with the killer. Our eyes now are off the shepherd, and now we start reacting out of fear, out of being defensive, out of being afraid or having a scarcity mentality when a second ago we were having an amazing dinner with someone that we loved, and just that fast, the enemy is at our table.
Man, it's such a great visual, and it brings you to the scripture, you know, guard your heart with all diligence, really, because it does require, until we see Jesus, we've got to be sober and alert. And so one of the lies is this, you touched on it, is deception, and I love this. You said, if you've heard recently that it's better at another table, well, then you can be certain that the enemy is at your table. Jesus' table, the one he prepares for you, is about life and life abundantly. The enemy comes to the table with an offer to seduce you. But ultimately, he's not selling you truth. He's not selling you life. No, he's selling you lies. He's selling you death. Maybe speak to that person listening today, Louis, who's right there, and they know it. They didn't identify it until you've just talked about it, that they've got another voice in their ear convincing them maybe to take an easy way out. You know, relief matters more to them maybe than redemption at the moment.
Yeah, wow, it's so powerful just hearing you read those words. You know, the enemy is a short-term guy, and he always wants us to take the easy way out. That's what he did with Jesus in the wilderness when he came to tempt him after 40 days and 40 nights. It was the easy way out. Hey, just turn the stones into bread. And he does that with you and me. But what I learned in my life, and I've talked about this a lot in other stories I've told, but he always presents us a picture, but he crops out the disaster. You know, when you take a photo, you can crop it and get what you want in it, leave what you don't want out of it. And what he does is he puts the joy factor. This is going to satisfy you. This is going to bring you that sense of relief that you've been longing for. He puts that in the center, but what he crops out is all the damage, all the collateral, all the lives that are going to be destroyed by that decision. And he just allows us to see that one thing. And that's why he's good at what he does. If he came in and said, hey, by the way, I want you to leave your family. I want you to shirk this responsibility. I want you to break this commitment that you made to your business partner. I want you to cut this corner. I want you to move out of town and go live with this other person. If he showed us the collateral, oh, and by the way, this is how this is going to impact your nine-year-old son. This is how this is going to impact and domino over into this situation. Then we would step back, I think, and think long and hard about that decision. But he just draws us into that tendency in our own heart. You know, what is it? It's the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. It's the appetite of self. And he zeroes in on that. And he knows the truth, which is sin sometimes feels good for a minute. If it didn't, we wouldn't go there. But that little momentary satisfaction, that's what he sells. And he always wants to crop out the hours and the weeks and the months of devastation that follow that. And so if you're hearing that today, I'm telling you, the shepherd at your table is not telling you to leave your family. The shepherd at your table is not telling you to shirk off all your responsibility and just to jet out of town. The shepherd is telling you, hey, it might not be the easiest situation right now, but I'll lead you through it and I'll make something good of it. And you need to know that other voice you're listening to, that is clue number one, that the enemy has got a seat at your table.
So good. I love how throughout the book you keep reminding us that the shepherd is good and that he, you know, he is for us and for life abundant and peace and all those things. Because I think when you walk through a prolonged trial, you do, I mean, the enemy is so good at this, but you can develop a subconscious mindset that somehow God is holding out on you. Somehow you're a have not. And that's the sliver, I feel like. If you think for a moment God is somehow holding out on you, that he won't redeem the current trial, I feel like you got to be ruthless with thoughts like that because they make you so vulnerable.
Boy, that is such a great point. And I think that I know I fought that battle too. I've had a journey with both my parents through debilitating long-term diseases that ended up taking both their lives. And I know a lot of people can relate to some long-term struggle like that, where it's not a weekend, it's not a month even, it's years of praying every day, God, please change something today. And sometimes when you pray that prayer, Susie, in all honesty, things get worse. And I'll never forget walking into a hospital many, many times with my dad over the years when he had a debilitating brain virus. And I'd say, God, I still believe you're the God of miracles. I'm going to worship you all the way up this elevator to my dad's room. I'm going to declare that you're a good and faithful God. And then I would arrive at my dad's room. The doctor would walk out the door and give me worse news than the news that we got the day before. And I think it's in that moment that you have to be anchored for me. You have to be anchored in a place in time. And that place in time is called, we call it now Good Friday. And I had to anchor my life in that day. That's a real day, by the way. That's not just a holiday. That's a real day. And I would go back to that place and say, God, if you could make something good out of that day, then you can make something good out of this day. Mm-hmm. So the news is opposite of what we prayed for. Once again today, we're not getting a miracle today, apparently, at least the way that we described it. Once again today, it's going to be painful. Once again today, it's going to be dark and hard. But I believe that if you made something good out of the day that Jesus died, then surely you can make something good out of this day. And I might not know all of what it is, and I probably won't know all of what it is until heaven, but I trust the God who put his son on that cross that day. I trust that God today. And when you get to that place, your worship can remain, because not because of the circumstance, but because of the character of the God that you love. And I have walked years and years of that road, and I know friends of mine who have as well, and some of them have lost loved ones even recently, and they're not getting them back, not on this side of heaven. So they've got from now to we don't know how long to carry that grief and carry that pain. But here's the thing. God is greater, and that is a big, full, robust theological statement. Doesn't have a lot of big spiritual words in it. But the cross is proof that God is greater. Greater than what? Greater than whatever you're up against today. And he will use it, and he will work through it. And I believe that, and I have to believe that, because that's what the cross tells me. And I just encourage people, when the enemy comes to you and says, hey, you know, God doesn't love you. Look at your situation. He doesn't even listen to your prayers. He doesn't care about you. Faith isn't even real. God probably isn't even real. Why would a good God let you go through such a hard time? And the answer is, I don't know. I don't know. But I do know that he's a good God. Mm-hmm. I don't know why he's letting me go through this, but I do know that he's a good God. And the enemy's going to say, well, how do you know? And I'm going to always point back to that day and say, you remember the cross, don't you? And the enemy doesn't like talking about the cross. So when you bring it up, he's not going to stick around long. And you just tell him, let's go back to that place where Jesus gave his life for me. That's how I know that God is good. And that's how you, devil, know that he's good too, because you were there as well. And you saw how he turns what the enemy means for evil. He knows how to turn it for good.
Somebody's got to text me an amen. Amen and amen. Before we go to this last break here, Louis, just I would love to know, how are you different because of what you walk through with your parents?
Well, a few things. Number one, I have a lot more empathy for people. You don't really know until you know. Mm-hmm. And I know my dad went from being a normal functioning, really genius of an artist one day to being in a rehab center trying to learn how to talk and eat food a few weeks later. Oh. And when I looked around in that place, Susie, I saw moms and business owners and leaders, all ages, 18 years old, 16, 34, 48, 59. And I realized there is a giant segment of our population today sitting in a rehab center somewhere trying to learn how to redo life again. Mm. And it just gave me so much more empathy for people. And it helped me understand, you know, what it means to really, really trust God through the long haul. And I still don't know all of why my dad went through what he went through. And, you know, Shelly and I left a ministry behind in Texas to move to Atlanta to help my mom take care of my dad. And as soon as we got to Atlanta, my dad died of a heart attack. Mm. And that was crazy and confusing.
Wow.
And so we've been through the fog. And I think it just allows me to speak with a depth that people feel. Sometimes they hear you, but they don't feel you. And I want my words to be the words of God and truth, but people hear that. But when they know you've walked through it, they feel it. And I want to live that kind of life with people where I'm not just giving them a little Band-Aid sticker to put on their wound, but I want them to know that I actually have felt some of that. And obviously not all of it, but it's made my faith stronger. It's made my confidence in God's plans stronger. But the number one thing it's done is it equipped me, I think, to actually be with people in their pain.
Yeah.
Because you realize at that point, nobody has a magic bullet. There isn't a magic phrase. It's really just the presence of people who have a deep enough rudder on their boat to be able to remind you that you're going to make it.
Come on. Amen. You know, when Jesus saw the crowds, he was moved with compassion. We're going to pause here, but boy, if we lose that, if we reduce our faith to some kind of formula that A plus B always equals C, we do more harm than good, because many, many are struggling and suffering in the valley, the dark valley. And boy, a message that God is with you. Don't give up, friend. God is with you. When we come back, let's look at the lie that the enemy tends to find a seat at our table because we agree with him, and it's the lie of worthlessness. Talking to Louis Giglio today, he's got an excellent book out, Don't Give the Enemy a Seat at Your Table. It's time to win the battle of your mind. Back in a minute. Lord, thanks for tuning in to Susie Larson Live, having a fantastic conversation with Louis Giglio, celebrating the release of his new book, Don't Give the Enemy a Seat at Your Table. It's time to win the battle of your mind. And Louis, let's talk about the lie, one of the lies you address in the book. It's that lie of worthlessness. What do you say?
Well, that's such a prevalent lie, and I think it's just astounding. If you think about even church, so let's don't go out in the world. Let's think about people who are coming to church. They're singing songs of faith. They're listening to God's word. And just think about how many people in those seats are behind the lie of you're not good enough. You're not smart enough. You're not pretty enough. You didn't come from the right family. You don't have the right background. You didn't go to the right school. And they're already coming in with a deficit going, I don't believe I'm enough. I think that might be the underscoring value of this generation. I'm not sure I'm enough. And I just say, if you felt or heard any of those thoughts, then you know the enemy is at your table. And not only is he telling you that you're not enough, he's telling you that God doesn't think you're enough. And that God doesn't value you. God doesn't have time for you. God probably doesn't even know your name. There's 8 billion people on the planet. Why would God be interested in you? No one else is interested in you. No one's ever really cared about you. Your parents split up. They didn't even want to stick around for you. So why would God stick around for you? And the power of this table that we've been talking about, the one that our shepherd prepared in the presence of our enemies, which is a whole other thing that we go into in the book, which I think is revolutionary. But this table, think about it. The shepherd is sitting at it. And what he says in John's gospel is that the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. That means when Jesus takes the water pitcher and says, are you thirsty? And picks up your glass and begins to pour water into your glass, when the shepherd picks up a tray of the food and says, are you hungry? And the shepherd is serving you, that you see the nail scars in his wrists. And you realize this table was booked by the king, and it is the most expensive table on planet Earth. And therefore, you are as valuable to God as what Jesus was willing to pay to sit down at this table with you. And if you want to take that in short form, it just simply means this. And I say this to every one of us, to you, Susie, to me, to every listener today, you are worth Jesus to God. The enemy isn't going to tell you that. The enemy is going to tell you you're worth less, but you are worth Jesus to God, because that's what he paid to book this table, this relationship, this eternity with you. We didn't deserve it, but we were never worth less. I think the way I say it is, we might have been unworthy of a king and a love like that, but we were never worth less, because we're worth what someone's willing to pay for us. And so you have to believe it, but the bigger part is you have to receive it. And the enemy, he just has a way of convincing us that we don't deserve it, and therefore we can't receive it. And I think I love just saying back to him, I didn't deserve it, but I'm certainly not going to reject it, because that's pride. Sounds like humility. Oh, I'm not good enough for God. But it's really just saying, I don't agree with you. You said I'm worth it, but my opinion is bigger than your opinion, and I think I'm not worth it. And I know somebody's told some of our listeners today that they don't matter. I mean, literally told them those words. You're an accident. We never wanted you. You're never going to amount to anything. Nobody's ever cared about you. We don't care about you. I don't care about you. I hate you. I wish you were never born. People have literally been living with those words spoken over them. You just got to open this word of God, read his words for you, and listen to him say to you, I chose you before the foundation of the world. I knew you in your mother's womb. I knitted you together, and you are fearfully and wonderfully made. What we talked about before, creating a new neuropathway. Some of us listening today need a new highway in our brain, and it's God's voice, the perfect Father saying, I love you, I value you, I sought you, I came for you, I pursued you, I paid for you, I bought you, I love you. I'm the Father running down the road, arms open wide for you. That's true about who you are, and you've got to believe it and repeat it, accept it, and you've got to start walking in that new identity. That's the truth, and that's how you get the enemy out of your table.
Oh, amen. I've just got a few minutes left here, Louie. Just wondering, what do you know about God now that maybe you didn't know a handful of years ago?
I know that he is bigger than I thought. We have a worship song that came out of our church called Bigger Than I Thought You Were. And I'm learning more and more that he's bigger than I even thought. But I'm learning every day that he's not too big. And I think that's just the power and the beauty of it all. Every year that goes by, I've seemed to tilt more toward the mystery of God. You know, the scripture says his ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. So, of course, I don't fully understand God. And the more you get to know him, the more you realize, oh, there's more of him that I don't know. So he's big, that's A, but B, he's not too big. And I think that's the beautiful paradox of our God. He's so big that we don't even scratch the surface of who he is and what he's about. But he's not too big that you can't take his hand and feel him take yours. And you can't talk to him like a son would talk to a father, a daughter would talk to her dad. And you can't enjoy every moment of life with him, no matter how small it is. And I think that is more and more day by day the thing that I'm learning about this God, is that he's bigger than all this. He's bigger than all this pandemic, all these circumstances, situations, problems, things we can't sort out and figure out. He's been through all that a million times before, lived through every age, every battle, every fight, every pandemic. He went through all the pandemics, for crying out loud. But yet he's so small that if I came to him and said, Father, this is concerning me, instantly he would take me by the hand and say, I got you, and know exactly what I'm going through.
What a treasured truth, Louie, isn't it? I mean, how blessed are we that we get to walk intimately with the star-breathing God? It takes my breath away every day when I think about it. Thank you for all that you do, Louie, and the way that you do it. We just love and appreciate you. I've prayed for you often. Continue upward and onward, my dear brother, and I hope you'll come back and talk with us again.
Be my honor to be on with you anytime. And again, just much favor on you. Everywhere your voice goes, I pray that God will be glorified in greater and greater ways, do exceeding and immeasurably more than even you could ask, Susie, and that's a lot, and even that you could think.
Wow, that's a gift you give me today. And friends, thanks for listening. I pray you found some encouragement. I sure did. Louie Giglio here, friends, and we're going to leave the drawing open for a few more minutes. Text the word book to 877-933-2484, and we will meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Susie Larson Live. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player, and never miss a show.